Yeah, I'm getting Bryce to do the reading.
Ah, good man.
All right, I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 16, verse 16 through 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of your joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent, about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of your Lord Jesus be with you.
Good reminder.
I totally forgot about that.
There. All right, because sometimes I talk with my hands, so I want to make sure I'm not doing coo-coo-coo-coo. Well, we're in Romans 16. We've been going through it for the last couple of years, I think. So, for me, I'm going to be done with there, even though I'm not covering everything in Romans 16 or at the end of Romans 15. I think I'll move on to 1 Corinthians next. That said, I want to, this section that we're reading in Romans is pretty interesting, that it happens in the middle of Paul saying a bunch of hellos. He's sending hello. Tell this guy what's up. Tell that person, how you doing? You remember me? You're cool? That's what he's basically doing. And then he drops this thing right in the middle in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. I had Bryce read the last bit because that's when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then he drops this thing right in the middle. It brings up a question. So one of the things that I've noticed, and I'm sure you noticed, that in today's Christianity, right, you have, it looks like from the outside, like two big camps, right? From the outside, this is what it looks like in today's Christianity. You have, on the one side, the Christians who seem to be, or some people would think, these are the guys who are so much about the truth that they're beating everybody on the head over with it. So if there's a rally happening outside, this group of Christians is rallying against them. If there's a post on social media, this Christian person will always jump in, and they're part of that group. No matter what issue, no matter how big, no matter how small, we look out, and it seems to be that you have this group of Christians that is all about the truth, nothing but the truth, and I don't care who you are, I'll take you out quick. And then there's this other group of Christians that we get to see. And these are the ones that are all about unity and peace and love. So these are the group of Christians that no matter what the situation, no matter how bad it is, no matter how high the stakes, they always jump in and say, hold on, guys. Can't we just all get along? It's all about love. Every single time. So, you know, can't we just agree to disagree on this? It's all about love, right? And we all love. That's the other group. And what we tend to see happening in today's world is actually the group that seems to be about the truth, but they're like sometimes brutal about it, even if they're speaking about the right things. They're marginalized, so don't listen to them, says everybody. And then the group that's about unity, people say this is what real Christianity is about. And even the world is cool with that. Even the world's cool with that. Yeah, these are the type of Christians we like. Not the ones that tell us we're going to hell, but the ones who affirm our lifestyles. And that's cool. So you could choose. You can choose. Do you want to be the type of Christian that is truth at all costs? You don't care what the other person thinks. You don't care how big the issue is. Or you could be a Christian that's all about unity. And who cares about the truth? Now, when I put it that way, you start going, elders, somebody, can somebody speak? Because Ray's about to speak some heresy if that's what he's doing. There's only two camps. And you're right. Your biblical spider sense is going off. And you're thinking, wait, it can't be just those two things. It can't be the truth at all expenses. And it can't be unity at the expense of the truth. That's crazy. Both of those things are really, they're wrong. And Paul actually deals with that in this chapter, in these verses, verses 17 through 20. Now, it's amazing because we could go in Romans chapter 16 and see the amount of people that help support Paul to underscore the idea that no Christian goes on it, survives on his own. Even the Apostle Paul needed help. We could look at Romans 16 and we could see that. We could look at Romans 16 and see that this chapter is littered, covered from top to bottom with women involved in the ministry of the Lord. From top to bottom. We could talk about it if you want, but it starts off with a deaconess, whatever that means. And it even mentions an apostle, whatever that means. That's a woman. That's some big stuff. That's some serious stuff. We could talk about that. And we could see that, oh man, there's some sort of unity going on there. And we could talk about that, but we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about either of us. We could talk about, like in verse 3, Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila. This couple that keeps showing up in the New Testament. They show up in Acts, they show up here, they show up in other books. They're an amazing couple. Apparently, they're pretty well off. They have money. They've been kicked out of Rome. They are tent makers, and they are smart. They are seriously smart and solid Christians. And they're the type of Christians that believe strongly in the unity of Christians, because when they were kicked out of Rome, they started looking for other believers, right? And when they saw a guy preaching at one point, they saw this guy preaching, and he was preaching, you know, it was just about right, but he didn't have all his ducks lined up. Both him and his wife, both of them, took him on the side, and they taught him what was lacking in his knowledge. These guys are no joke. So we could talk about them, but we're not. We're not going to talk about them. We're looking at how Paul drops this section here in the book of Romans that he really doesn't do in other books that he's other letters that he wrote. He doesn't do that. He does it here. He does it with this church that he has not established. Most of the churches that we see that he's writing to in the New Testament, most of them, are churches that he wound up establishing in his ministry. But Rome, he didn't do that. He doesn't know the people there. He knows a good amount of people there. He's never been to Rome. He's on his way to Rome. So he's writing them this letter. And in this letter, that this church that he hasn't established, he drops in this issue about unity and truth. And he starts teaching them. And at the same time, by the Holy Spirit, he's teaching us. Now, on first blush, because what we're going to see is that when he's talking about this unity, this maintaining the unity in this church and maintaining the unity in the truth of the gospel, what he does is start off with giving two commandments. He gives two commandments. And those commandments are sandwiched with something that makes the commandments make sense. That's one thing he does. He starts speaking about what false teachers are like. He speaks about what they're like. And then he talks about their obedience. And lastly, he talks about really how it's not all in their hands. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. But let's look at those two commandments too. First, those two truth-establishing commandments. He says in verse 17, "Now I urge you." Now before I get any further, if you remember back to Romans chapter 12, when Paul, the apostle, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ,
the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul says, I urge you, he's not begging you. He's exhorting you. He's using strong words so that you get up and go and listen to what he's saying. So when he says, I urge you, he's not saying, I beg you, please do this. He's saying, I, Paul, exhort you, do this. Now, here's the commandment. Brethren, he's speaking to Christians. First commandment, keep your eye on those who cause divisions or dissensions. Stop there, because now I'm going to look at the second commandment by skipping a few parts of that verse. Turn away from them. So do you see those two commandments? Keep your eye on those people who start upsetting your unity. Those people who cause divisions. Watch out for those people. There's people that are trying to mess up your unity. They're causing division. Watch out for them. Now, if we went back to the illustration in the beginning, Paul starts to sound like one of the people who's concerned about maintaining unity, right? Oh, he's the unity camp. It's unity at all costs. But then he says this next bit, that the second command, that's almost contradictory. He says, turn away from them, or divide from them, or don't be united with them. So that's a little confusing in my head. Like think about it. He says first, watch out for the people who mess up your unity. And how do you watch out for them? You break unity with them. Watch out with those people who cause divisions. And how do you maintain this watching out? You divide from them. Well, Paul, what are you doing? How can you have two opposite commands like that? On the one hand, you want us to watch out for the people who cause division. And on the other hand, you're telling us to divide from those people who cause division. Which one is it? And this is why the middle is super important. Look at what it says there in the middle. It says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions or divisions and hindrances or stumbling block contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. You hear what it says there? He says, look, watch out for those people who are causing division. How are they doing this? They're causing a stumbling block to the teaching you have learned. They're breaking up the truth. They've divided themselves from the truth. So watch out for them. And how do you watch out with them? You turn away from them. They've left the truth. So you leave them. Do you see that there? Those hindrances are contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Now remember, he's speaking to the Roman church. He's not necessarily speaking to you in your life situation, because maybe you've learned some really abysmal stuff. Maybe you're in a position of life where you haven't learned much. Or maybe you're in a position of life where you've come out of maybe Islam. And you have a whole bunch of Muslim theology in the back of your head. And Paul isn't saying the teaching which you have learned, Muslim. Some of you have even come from the Catholic Church. And you were raised on it. That was your bread and butter for your first 18 or 40 years of life. He's not justifying those teachings. He's speaking to this Roman church in the first century that is equipped with so many saints that he know how to bring it when it comes to the gospel. These people know some stuff. Back in Rome, they had house churches. They didn't have like big cathedrals, like this one big one in Rome today, but they didn't have these big cathedrals. They had house churches that would maybe have about 75 to 85 people tops. And then if you had more people than that, you started up a new house church with somebody else who maybe had the means or had the connections to have a house church that size. So you'll look through the list and you'll see that some of these are households that are people who gathering, and in some cases, like Aquila and Priscilla, you see that there's a church gathered at their house. That means they have some pretty good amount of money, they have a good-sized house, they have people in it. The point of that, though, is that Paul knows the people who are meeting there, the ones who are bringing the gospel. He might not know every individual there, but he knows that the message they learned for these people to become saved, the message they learned that they were able to fill house church after house church after house church, and we count at least five here, house church after house church after house church, if those people were coming out of a pagan society, a society that was filled with idolatry, a society that was filled with immorality, if those people were coming out and meeting with the saints and being baptized and declaring to the world, Jesus Christ died for me and is coming again, and he's the king of the world, not Caesar, he knew that what they taught, what they were taught, was the right stuff. So when he says, watch out for those people who are causing divisions by giving you a stumbling block to the truth that you have learned, he's saying that gospel truth, that foundational truth, that important message which you have learned. If those people are turning away from that, well, turn away from them. You can already see a difference here, I hope, from Romans chapter 14. You remember Romans 14 and 15, right? That was the one where people had different opinions. You had some people who believed that eating foods was not right, certain foods. Some people were saying that drinking drink was not right. Some people saying we have to maintain the day. And what does Paul say in that situation? He says, no, maintain the unity. Welcome those people. Bring them in. He says in Romans chapter 15, he says, together, be of the same mind, and together, while you're maintaining your opinions, be of the same mind and glorify the Lord your God with one voice. That's pretty impressive with things that are a matter of opinion. But here, Paul doesn't take that approach. He does not take the approach that says, guys, chill out, all right? Chill out. You know, some people don't believe the same things with the gospel. It's all good. It's all about love. Nope, he doesn't do that. He drops the mic. He says, divide from those people after you watch out for them. Now, I should clarify some things. I should put some notes in here because sometimes we can read a verse and someone can take a verse and make sure that you aren't writing down that Ray said this in the message without actually hearing these clarifying comments that I'm making right now. It's possible to over-interpret and over-apply this verse. If you take the verse and you rip it out of the Bible and you rip it out from other situations that are happening in the New Testament, it's possible to apply this verse the wrong way. It's real possible. So when you read that part that says, watch out for them, it's possible that you can say, Ray said that when somebody comes to the church, we should give them a theological pat-down. You know what like a pat-down is? It happens to me like almost every time since 9/11 when I go through the airport. I get on the line and I get randomly spot-checked. And then they pat me. The only time it hasn't happened was, if I travel with somebody else, they get patted down. And so I know, I'm like, you see? They know that if I was really a bad guy, I would put the stuff in your bag. But the only time I didn't get patted down is when I, remember that like 2 years ago, I grew that crazy long beard. And everybody was telling me, Ray, are you insane? You're going to get locked up. You're going into a black site. And that's it. We're not going to see you again. Wasn't patted down. Everybody, they were like, thank you very much, sir. I was like, what? So that was incredible. But a theological pat down, so it's that sort of thing. They pat you down. They check what you have. They ask you if you have any knives or anything like that, any weapons. They pat you down. Ray is not saying that when somebody comes through the doors of Bristol Bible Chapel that we have 5 or 10 guys going up to them like, yo, what do you believe? How many persons are there in the Godhead? How many essences? Oh, it's one essence, three persons. Wait. Is Christ fully man and fully God? Was he created? Oh. How many days was the world created in? Was there a universal flood? Did Adam ride a dinosaur? That's not what I'm not telling you to go up and start patting down people that come into the church to see what they believe and see if they're right. And then if you find out, what, you don't believe Adam rode a dinosaur? Get out of here, you servant of devil. Nothing like that. Like I said, there's foundational truths and then there's debatable truths. I like using the example of a web. There's certain beliefs that we have. If you imagine a spider web, there's a spider web of beliefs. And certain beliefs, you can walk through the spider web and goodness gracious, the spider web is still up. But some beliefs are so central that if you walk through the center of that spider web and you get all that web on your face, Christianity just falls apart. So if you are a person who comes in and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, praise God, except I don't believe in God, you're not really a Christian. That's foundational. If somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, except I believe that the world was created over thousands of years. Okay. There's a difference. So when Paul is saying this, so my first clarifying comment is, avoid theologically patting down people who come into the assembly. Now, don't get me wrong. Elders, you have a job. And I'm talking, we know. We do have this job of being an overseer. So we do try to visit someone who's new in the church. I remember when the elders visited me. I started coming to the church. Maybe they saw me and they're like, we got to pat down this guy. And they came to my house and they asked me questions. But I had a list of 40 questions for them too. That was a good time. It was a good conversation. But the elders have that job where they're supposed to be watching out for the flock. So they're supposed to be maintaining this oversight. And that doesn't mean that they're going to jump on somebody. But I can guarantee when they hear people praying during the Lord's Supper or when they hear somebody recommending books, their ears perk up and they go, I'm just going to check that out. I can guarantee that. But that's their job. That's their job. It's not necessarily your job to be there as a watchdog all the time, ready to jump on someone. That's the first point, the first clarifying comment. The second clarifying comment, and this is very helpful for new believers. This is very helpful for younger people. What Paul says here, he says, hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Listen to this, younger folk, new believers, listen to this, old believers, so you can remind others. There is a body of truth. There is a body of teaching. Jude says, speaking about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul says, speaking to Timothy, the words that you heard from me, those words, teach them to faithful men who can then teach others as well. He says that these things are sound doctrine, sound teaching. There is a body of truth. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I remember back when you can go listen to the message on Romans 14 and 15. I mentioned the idea of having convictions, that you should have solid Christian convictions. You should be convinced. But those convictions sometimes might have to give way when you learn. But I have to tell you, there are certain things that are foundational teaching and truth that it's not about convictions and being convinced. If you are a believer, they are the things on which your belief stands. And which Paul says, speaking about a couple of guys who have turned away from this, he says these guys, they shipwreck the faith of other people. So new believers, young Christians, there is a body of truth. And I know in today's world, it's all about, you know, like, you know, you believe what I believe and I believe what I believe, or you believe whatever you believe and we're cool. Let's go have coffee. That's big in today's world. That's all about relationships and there's differences and, you know, it doesn't all matter. It does matter. There is a body of truth. And can I also, I know this is like a side topic, but this, and we'll touch on this when we get to 1 Corinthians, but it should also affect the way you live. So young Christians and new believers and young people, when you're looking for someone to marry and you're looking for someone to go out on a date with and you're looking to get to know this person, you should be considering the fact and asking the question, are they a believer who believes the truth? Because too often we have our Christianity that we keep on Sunday. But you know, you date who you love, and if they love you back, then that's good, and that's all that matters, right? Let's be real. Let's be legit for a second, all right? If you really believe that there is one God and that we are under the judgment of God for the sins that we have committed and for the sin in which we stand, and that there is only one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wind up in hell, turning to the person next to you in front of the altar and saying, I do, till death do us part, means that upon death, they're going to hell for all eternity and you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Is that really love? Even hanging out with people, with friends, having friends and sitting there like, I'm not going to tell them anything about Christianity. Is that really love? There is a body of truth. And if you see someone, here's a fact. Here's another illustration. You know the law of gravity. You know that things that go up must come down. You know that, right? We know that. We agree on that. That's hashtag science, right? If you go up on a building of 9 stories and you come down, it's either by the elevator, the stairs, or over the parapet, down. If you have your friend standing at the ledge of the building and saying, I believe I can fly, I believe I can fly, and they're ready to jump, are you really being friendly by saying, you fly, I love you. Go ahead and fly. That's not friendly. No, you say, that's a lie. You can't fly. Get off the roof. And you tackle them if you really love them. I'm sorry, that's a digression. But there is a body of teaching. Young Christians, new believers, you need to learn that body of teaching. Now, I don't expect you to learn this on your own. None of us do. That's why there's other believers. There's mature believers. There's women's studies. The Doctrine for Everybody class is starting up again. I said August before. I lied. I made a mistake. We'll start up in the first week of September. So that's like Labor Day weekend, which no one will be here, but I'll be here. So if you come here, I'll be doing a review of the doctrine that we covered before. And then on October, we'll start moving along into the Doctrine of Christ. And then in November, we'll have a problem because we have a breakfast, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. But the thing is, we do have the ways that you can get some good teaching. We have our Wednesday night studies. And yeah, there's questions. Is it a meeting of the church? Is it not a meeting? Whatever. The fact is, we open up the Bible and we speak and learn from the Bible. If you're not here, how are you being fed? Oh, I can feed myself. I do it at home. I listen to MP3s. And that's all good. I have this app that does it. That's cool. That's cool. That's helpful. But the thing is, it's when you're among the saints that iron starts to sharpen irons and you get to learn and you can get to voice what you believe and you get to see if your belief is really good or if it's really dumb and it needs to be burnished out so that it's a right belief. There's that. And you can even ask other believers who you know have been believers for a long time in front of you, before you. You can be in the church and you could say, hey, you person who has apparently a believer for who knows how long, can you show me some things about the scriptures? I don't know. And the person might say, it might be hard for me. I can try to help you along. And that's good too. This digression is just going overboard. So there is a body of teaching, and there's ways to get it. But this last clarifying point, don't overinterpret the part that says turn away from them. Don't overinterpret that. Because you don't want to be sitting here and that you have somebody you know they've done wrong, the elders have called them out, and now you're turning away from them. You don't want it to be that it's You don't speak to them ever again. Like you've cut them off and now they don't get to hear anything at all from you. Now, there is a difference. It's not like it's business as usual. If someone is preaching a false gospel and they're taken out of the church and they're saying, you know, the elders decide, look, and they put them in front of the assembly and the whole assembly decides, yeah, these people have to go because they believe something else. Or even you could do that even if they've already left and the assembly could still do that as they know the error. When you put them out, that doesn't mean that when you see them in the supermarket that now they're someone you used to know, but you don't say anything to them anymore. You don't. It's like you walk and you don't look at them. That's not turning away from them. Nor is it the opposite, the extreme opposite, that they were here Sunday, they're gone, and you're playing golf with them the next day, and you're having dinner with them the next day, and it's business as usual. Because then that starts to mean that your Christianity really means nothing. It's just something, you know, could you, I know, it's so embarrassing. They believe that. You believe this heretical thing that's going to send you to hell, but come on, we're still cool. No, you have to leave room for Romans 12, where you are blessing those who persecute you, where you're loving those who don't love the Lord. You have to leave room for that. So it's not a complete turning away that you completely now don't even know them. But also, it's not a turning away immediately. I think we have to remember that too. Even though Paul says turn away from them here, he shows in other parts of Scripture that there's a process. Jesus talks about this process as well. There is, for example, even his life example. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter starts practicing something that is declaring by his actions another gospel. He starts sitting away from the Gentiles and he starts eating only with the Jews. And Paul's first response is not, turn away from him. He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does, he confronts him. And when he confronts him, Peter repents. And then Peter eventually, when he's writing the epistle of Peter, he says things like the obedience to the truth, Peter, who's always has a problem with obedience. Overzealous, well, at least from the passages we see. But there is a process, and you have to confront sometimes, and you have to teach sometimes, and you have to help along sometimes, and then you have to bring others to also confront, and then eventually it gets to the point where turn away from them. Now, also don't get me wrong either, that there are times when this happens very quickly, very quickly. I remember one time that there was a person who, I probably brought this story up before because I repeat things over and over again. But I remember there was a time that I preached and somebody told me that, you just preach the message of salvation by faith and grace alone. And I said, praise the Lord, sister. And she said, that is a damn lie from the devil. I was like, we got something else going on here. And then eventually she cussed me out, and that was the last time we saw her. But it happens. So those are three clarifying things. But then Paul goes on to explain who these teachers are. He says in verse 18, for men, such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ. They're not slaves of Christ. And in Romans 6, he talks about that you can only be a slave of one master at a time. You're either the slave of the Lord or you're a slave of something else. And here he says that these people are not slaves of the Lord Christ. They are instead slaves of their own. The NASB translates it to appetites. But the word there, the King James probably has it right. It says bellies. Slaves of their own bellies. Now we're not quite sure what that means, but we have a good idea when you hear it. Being a slave of your own belly instead of the Lord Christ means probably that if you're hungry, that drives you. If you're thirsty, that drives you. If you want a boy or girl, that drives you. Whatever it is that has that takes your desires drives you.
Now, remember, when I spoke in the book of James, I mentioned how appetites and desires aren't necessarily a bad thing. It's how you place them and how they become inordinate, how they become disconnected from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's a problem. And here, the Paul is saying these people have divided themselves. They're not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. All they have is their bellies. So when you have somebody like that who is hungry and they are thirsty and they want fame and glory and money and all the sorts of things, they just go for those appetites and they want to have those appetites filled. And that's why I think the NASB says appetites, because it's easier to understand than worshiping a stomach. But that's a scary situation, to be a servant of your appetite. And how do they serve their appetites and divide other people? It says here, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, it's easy to read that, and when you see that, and you go, yeah, it's obvious. Smooth and flattering speech. You know they're a false teacher. You see them. You can hear them. You see them coming a mile away. It's almost like when you read that, it sounds like a used car salesman. If there's anybody who's related to used car salesmen, I'm not trying to offend you. But sometimes you go into a used car salesman's lot. He's got the patches on his, he's got his suit. He's got his hair slicked back. And he's saying, hey, man, this car here was only driven by one owner. And it's $800. She brought it in. It has 30,000 miles. It's great. Only $800. And you sit there and you go, this was probably from the flood in Katrina, New Orleans, from some years ago. That's why it's probably still here. And you can feel their greasy, slippery speech when they're talking, right? But this isn't that. This is one of those places, and I'm sorry. I don't like saying Greek words. It's not like I know Greek, and it's obnoxious when I hate this, but I have to do it. Just because it helps clarify what it says there. The word for smooth there is the word, krestologia. And what it means is plausible. Not bumpy. Makes sense. That's what it means, smooth. So when you read smooth, you start thinking slick, you know, smooth. No. He speaks krestologia. Plausible words. And the word for flattering there, speech, is the word eulogia, which is the word for what we get, eulogy. It's a pretty nice thing. You're bringing a blessing. You're conferring grace. In fact, in James, when James talks about the difference that some people curse God with the same mouth that they bless, they curse people with the same mouth that they bless God with, the word he uses there is eulogia. It's a very nice thing. So these people who serve their bellies are offering plausible, understandable, well-reasoned words that bring blessing to your life and seem to confer grace. Now that should scare you, because that means when a false teacher shows up, that false teacher is not showing up with his tweed jacket and his gold on his teeth and rings all over his finger and being nasty, and you can see it a mile away. Ooh, that's a serpent in a suit if I've ever seen one. No. They're speaking in a way that confers blessing, and those words are helpful, or they seem to be, until you swallow them and realize that they've divided you from the truth. If you don't know better, you have to be not one of the unsuspecting. But if that word gets in you, it can deceive your very innermost being. And then Paul then goes on to explain and show that these people might be trying to come in, that you have to turn away from them. But look how ultimately it affects. The report of your obedience has reached all. This is a great thing. When you actually have the truth and you're holding on to the truth and you're unified in the truth, you're obedient to the Lord in the truth.
This is not unity at the sake of truth. This is not truth at the sake of unity. This is united in the truth and then being obedient and stridently obedient in front of everyone. It's reached all. Therefore, Paul says, I am rejoicing over you. But in telling you this, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is an evil. What is evil? One preacher said that, he said, I want you to be experts in what is good and be not even beginners in what's evil. I know I spoke to the young people before. I'm going to speak to them again. Don't be jealous. I'm stealing this straight from another preacher I heard. Don't be jealous of other people who have a, what seems to be a great testimony of being rescued from a life of drugs, sex, and sin. That they're like, oh man, I was a slave to the bottle for 5 years and the Lord turned me around. And they say that testimony. You go, man, I wish I had a good testimony like that. You know what's a really good testimony? Never having had been a slave of those things in your life. If the Lord preserved you from alcoholism and you never had to go through it, thank the Lord. Don't be a beginner in evil. But be an expert in what's good. And then Paul says in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And this is awesome. This is like Paul going back to Genesis 3:15, where God makes the promise to Eve that her seed will be bit by the serpent on the heel, but her seed would step on the head of the serpent. You know what? If it was your job to stop every snake to come into this doors of this chapel, if it was your job to stop all of them, and if you didn't, the whole thing, the whole church would collapse, and if you didn't do it, all of Christianity is in jeopardy. I'm sorry, pack it up, boys and girls. We're going to fail. But here we're told, even as far back as Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman wins. Now, we could get into another message, how this victory is like in three parts, that we see that Jesus has nailed the law to the cross, and as he died on the cross, that he paraded all principalities and powers as having no more authority. We could go through that first stage, and we can go through the fact that at the end times, that finally Satan will be cast down into the lake of fire forever. We could go into that part of the victory, but here, Paul is talking about speaking to Christians, saying, look, God will soon crush Satan, the head serpent. He will crush his head under your feet. Under your feet. Young believers and old believers alike, as a unified church. Now, that doesn't mean that you're like one of the like these churches on TV, that you're not always yelling against Satan. Satan, I'm going to crush you. No. But Paul is saying, look, the victory is confirmed. It's not in your hands. So yes, I'm giving you these commands. These are things you need to be doing. Christians, you do have commands. Don't think otherwise. He tells you, these are things you need to be doing. But here's the fact, it's not all on you. God's doing this, and he's utilizing you. And that's what's going to be great when we go into 1 Corinthians, that we'll see a lot of God using people to do what he wants to accomplish. At the end, we see that this is ultimately the grace of our Lord Jesus with you. With you. Empowering you as a whole. Working through you as a whole. So going back to the beginning then, it's not truth or unity. It's unity established by truth. It's maintaining that unity by adhering to the truth. It's being wise and growing in the knowledge of the truth and being strident in your obedience so that you are having a report as a whole, so that people in other states can say, oh yeah, that church up in Bristol, man, they're obedient to the word. They are a good group of people. unified in the word. That's some good stuff, but it's not all on you. The Lord God will soon crush Satan under your feet and under the feet of the church next door. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we do thank you for this time when we can see these words from the Apostle Paul. As he was carried along in the Holy Spirit, these words that teach other believers and teach us as well. Maintain these warnings in our own thoughts and minds, and also encourage us that we do not stand alone, but that you do win. Watch over us and protect us, we ask. And remind us to be careful. Remind us to be careful with convincing teachers who argue well, are charismatic, and dynamic, and yet reject the centrality of the word in their words and life. Protect us as we go home, each our own ways, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.